comment on First Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. The drawing cords of love. As Jehovah is holy, he requires his people to be holy, pure, undefiled, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Those who worship him in sincerity and truth will be accepted by him. If church members will put away all self-worship and will receive in their hearts the love for God and for one another that fill Christ's heart, our Heavenly Father will constantly manifest his power through them. Let his people be drawn together with the cords of divine love. Then the world will recognize the miracle-working power of God and will acknowledge that he is the strength and the helper of his commandment-keeping people. Manuscript 125, 1907. Verse 22, the creation of faith. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Peter represents Christians as those who have purified their souls in obeying the truth. Just in accordance with the faith and love we bring into our work will the power be brought into it. No man can create faith. The Spirit operating upon and enlightening the human mind creates faith in God. In the Scriptures, faith is stated to be the gift of God, powerful unto salvation, enlightening the hearts of those who search for truth as for hidden treasure. The Spirit of God impresses the truth on the heart. The gospel is called the power of God unto salvation because God alone can make the truth a power which sanctifies the soul. He alone can render the cross of Christ triumphant. Manuscript 56, 1899. Airing the soul of sin. The Lord purifies the heart very much as we air a room. We do not close the doors and windows and throw in some purifying substance, but we open the doors and throw wide the windows and let heaven's purifying atmosphere flow in. The Lord says, He that doeth truth cometh to the light. The windows of impulse, of feeling, must be opened up toward heaven, and the dust of selfishness and earthliness must be expelled. The grace of God must sweep through the chambers of the mind. The imagination must have heavenly themes for contemplation, and every element of the nature must be purified and vitalized by the Spirit of God. Manuscript 3, 1892. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Objectionable missionary work. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We are fellow pilgrims seeking a better country, even a heavenly. God will never say to us, Well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of our journey, if we now cherish a spirit which craves to crowd out and supplant others. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking are things which God abhors, and no one who reveals those fruits in his life will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who make fault-finding their work may appear to be constantly anxious and interested in regard to the welfare of others. They may seem to be actively engaged in good work, but their work does harm, and by the Lord it is not regarded as of any value. They say, as whispered here and there by blind suggestions, other minds are filled with suspicion and distrust. Uneasiness is created. Those who have listened to the they say call to mind something they have observed in their brethren which might have been wrong, and much is made of that which is worthy of but little notice. These apparently innocent words strike long fibrous roots into the minds of those that hear them, and untold harm is done. Seeds of bitterness are planted, evil suggestions rankle in human hearts, and the seed springs up to bear an abundant harvest. The enemy of all righteousness sets in operation objectionable missionary work of this kind. One who is professedly working for Christ is tempted by him to probe the minds of others and ask their opinions of words which have been spoken. In this way, suspicion and envy are planted in many breasts. If those who carry on this missionary work could see it as it is regarded by the Lord of heaven, If for one day they could trace the course of their work and see its baleful results, they would repent. To do good to all, to faithfully perform our home duties, to devote our time to comparing our lives with the life of Christ, praying for a humble, sanctified mind, this is the missionary work which the Lord requires us to do. Angels of heaven cannot work with the human agent who sows the seeds of dissension and strife, but evil angels attend him wherever he goes. Manuscript 47, 1896. Feeding the soul with truth. Coming to God inspires confidence and stimulates the soul to action. The body will die if deprived of suitable nourishment, and so with the soul. In order to have spiritual strength or even life, it must be nourished by the Word, which is spirit and life. It must be constantly fed by the truth, which connects the soul with Him in whom we live and move and have our being. Manuscript 16, 1890. Verse 24, bad habits to be firmly resisted. Christ is represented as bearing the griefs and sorrows caused by sin, and He does this not only as our sympathizing friend, but as our substitute. Therefore, our sins of selfishness, of unamiable temper, of indolence, of wrong habits and practices are to be positively and firmly put away. The one who breaks with Satan is to give no place to his temptations. Let the souls who come to Christ consider that He is the sin-bearer. Let the repenting soul lay hold by faith of the provisions made to save him, not in his sin, but from his sin. Christ, as the sin-bearer, must take away the sin and rescue the sinner from his morbid spiritual condition. Manuscript 56, 1900. A bridge over the gulf. By transgression, man was severed from God. The communion between them was broken. But Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, bearing in his body the sins of the whole world, and the gulf between heaven and earth was bridged by that cross. Christ leads men to the gulf and points to the bridge by which it is spanned, saying, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Manuscript 21, 1895. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The buds and blossoms of pride. There are idols cherished in our families and in our churches today which have the same influence upon us as did the golden calf upon the Israelites. Will the people search themselves? Will the shepherds do their work as faithful sentinels of God? Will they see what idols they are cherishing? Will everyone that is in moderate circumstances consider that they are to be a people distinct and separate in their fashions of dress, their speech, their deportment from the world? Will they see their idolatry in small as well as in large matters, and that it is separating them from God? When reproofs come, they are ashamed but not repentant. They have had great light, great opportunities, line upon line and precept upon precept, but pride buds and blossoms in their apparel, revealing the thoughts and intents of the heart. Manuscript 52, 1898. What idols are we cherishing? This idolatry on the part of ancient Israel was an offense to God. But are there not idols just as offensive cherished in our families and in our churches today? Idols which have the same influence upon us as did the golden calf upon the Israelites? On the part of God's professed people, there is a manifest disregard of the warnings given by Peter, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. The time has come when we as a people should search ourselves to see what idols we are cherishing, when the shepherds of the flock should do faithful work as the sentinels of God. In dress, in speech, in deportment, we are to be a people distinct and separate from the world. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Review and Herald, March 7, 1899. The Passion for Display. At the foundation of the ruin of many homes lies the passion for display. Men and women scheme and plan to get means in order that they may appear richer than their neighbors. But even though they may succeed in their desperate struggle, they are not truly happy. True happiness springs from a heart at peace with God. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Manuscript 99, 1902. The charm of moral worth. Moral worth has a charm that wealth and outward attractions do not possess. The woman, having the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God, has an endowment of great value, before which the silver of Tarshish and the gold of Ophir are worthless. Solomon's bride, in all her glory, cannot compare with one of these household treasures. Verse 8, a supreme reverence for truth. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Cherish a supreme reverence for justice and truth and a hatred for all cruelty and oppression. Do unto others as you would wish them to do to you. God forbids you to favor self to the disadvantage of another. Review and Herald, April 13, 1905. Chapter 4, verse 19. The Spirit works with the contrite ones. It means much to commit the keeping of the soul to God. It means that we are to live and walk by faith, not trusting in or glorifying self, but looking to Jesus, our advocate, as the author and finisher of our faith. The Holy Spirit will do its work upon the heart that is contrite, but never can he work upon a self-important, self-righteous soul. In his own wisdom, such a one would mend himself. He interposes between his soul and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will work if self will not interpose. Manuscript 148, 1897, Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. A wide field for church leaders. God is not glorified by leaders in the church who seek to drive the sheep. No, no. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. There is a wide field for the elders and the helpers in every church. They are to feed the flock of God with pure provender, thoroughly winnowed from the chaff, the poisonous mixture of error. You who have any part to act in the church of God, be sure that you act wisely in feeding the flock of God, for its prosperity much depends upon the quality of this food. Manuscript 59, 1900.